Thanks, Luisi family. You guys are a huge blessing. Amen. I'm not just talking about the size of your family or the size of Sam. You guys are a huge blessing. Thanks for sharing with us. Appreciate that. Our scripture this morning is found in John chapter 15, verse 13 and 14. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And Jesus is speaking. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And for those who are able, I invite you to kneel with me as we pray. Father in heaven, first ask that you forgive us as we approach your throne in prayer. And I thank you for that opportunity. And Father, I first thank you for the Sabbath and thank you for this holy book that we might get to know you better. I thank you for safe travels, and I thank you for watching over those who may be traveling during this holiday season. And Father, as we read this scripture, we pray that we will be able to exemplify that love that your Son showed in sacrificing himself. And I pray for those who have lost loved ones recently, and we celebrate what your Son's sacrifice has made possible, that we might see those loved ones again. And I pray that you comfort those in their loss. And we pray that that time will come soon, that we can see them again. Father, be with the pastor as he brings a message today. Strengthen his words with your truth. May we be receptive to those words, and may it draw us closer to you. Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good to be here. And I, too, appreciate the Losi family. Very, very special. That was awesome. Awesome music, wasn't it? To hear those kids sing out like that. Man, you guys must sing every day around the house. That's all you do. Sing, sing. It's great, man. It's great. And I also love them because they believe in church growth. Kent, the rest of you. We have been looking at Paul's letter for a while, and we'll continue that. It's a book full of joy, a book full of happiness, a book full of laughter, and we need more of that in our own lives, I know. And so today we're going to be looking at chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. If you want to turn there, and that way you'll be ready when we hit that verse. I want to share a few things before that, though, but chapter 2 in Philippians, 19 to 30. How many of you like to be in crowds of people like that? Huh? Anybody? Just being there and all people all around you, man, and just pushing you around. No, I don't see anybody raising their hands. I see a lot of people shaking their head. No, they don't like to be around crowds of people like that. And yet, don't get me wrong. We need people. We need people. We need caring people. We need helpful people. We need interesting people. We need friendly people. People are essential in our lives, very essential in our lives. About the time we think that we can handle things alone, bam, all of a sudden we need some help. We need people in our lives. We're not all self-sufficient like we think we are sometimes. People are important to us. When we forget we need people, we start treating them like inconvenient objects instead of people. I read a story here recently that I thought was very interesting by Robert Henry. He's a humorist and professional speaker. And he decided to go to the store one day, his department store, and buy a pair of binoculars. And as he walked up to the counter, the appropriate counter to look at some binoculars, he saw two ladies on the other end of the counter. And he noticed the one over on the left, he saw that she was busy talking to her mother on the telephone, and she was so engrossed that she basically ignored him. She looked up at him, but ignored him, you know, because she was on the phone talking to her mother. So after waiting a while, he looks down here and he sees the other gal to his right taking stuff out of a box and putting it on the shelf and just busy going away. So he walks down there and he stands there and she looks up at him and then she continues putting stuff on the shelf, kind of ignoring him. And she looks up again and he's standing there waiting and she looks at him and she says, "You got a number?" He looks around. He's the only one in the store. He says, "Why do I need a number? I'm the only one in the store." "You have to have a number. You got a number?" He just shook his head and he walks over to the number machine. He pulls out a number. And the number he picked out was very interesting. It was number 37. That was what it was. It was number 37. And he walks back to the lady that was putting stuff out of the box on the shelves. He walks back and she looks up and, "You got a number?" "Yes, I have a number." She gets up and she goes to the machine. And she sees the last number that she had waited on was 34. 35? 35? 36? 36, 37. "I have 37, ma'am. I have 37. "Oh, okay. How may I help you?" She didn't crack a smile. He says, "Never mind." He turns around and walks out the store. Yeah. You see, this lady had really lost her objective of what life's all about. She was going just by procedure. She lost sight of the main reason those procedures are established in her life. Just lost sight of it. You see, without people, there's no need for the store. Matter of fact, without people, who cares how effective an airline company is? Without people, schools have no purpose. Without people, a row of houses no longer represents a neighborhood. A stadium is a cold concrete structure. And yes, even a church building is nothing but an empty shell without people. We need people. We need each other. We need each other. All people are important to God. Every person is important to God. We aren't self-sufficient. We aren't super capable. We're not all-powerful hotshots. Perhaps we shouldn't even act like that from time to time because we really need each other. We need people. We need people around us. We need people from this and for that and every other thing. You know, God created humanity. He created people on the sixth day. It was his crowning act of creation. His crowning act of creation. He put into man his very image. Now think about that. He didn't put his image in any plants. He didn't put his image in any beasts or any birds of the air. He put his image in people. Now, the question might come up, can God do his work without us? Of course he can. Of course he can. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all sufficient. And that makes it all the more interesting to me is that he can do anything he wants to by himself, but he prefers not to. He wants to involve people in the process of doing things here on this earth. He wants us to work with him, and he wants to work with us. And so it's very simple. God plus people equals a conference. A preacher. This story kind of cracked me up because it reminded me of myself right now. A preacher buys an acreage of land, run down. The shack needed lots of work on it. It was a beaten old farmhouse, you know, had tree stumps and rusted pieces of machinery all over the place. And of course, lots of weeds. Fence needed greatly repairing. It was a total mess. In his spare time, maybe he is working only three-quarter time, I don't know, he just started to start fixing up his house. And he fixed it up over time. He made it into a nice little pretty cottage. He hauled off the junk. He fixed his fence. He got rid of the stumps. He planted new trees. He refurbished this old house, put a new roof, new windows, a stone walkway, a new paint job. It took him several years to accomplish all this, but he kept at it until finally the job was completed. And when he was all done, he put in his last coat of paint on the mailbox, and his neighbor came over, looked at everything. He says, "Well, preacher, it looks like to me that you and the Lord had a lot to do and did a great job." The preacher looked at me, thought for a moment. He says, "Well, thank you. But," he says, "you know," he says, "it took both of us together because you should have seen what it was like when only God was doing it." God wants to work with us. He wants us to work with him. And he wants us to work with one another. I like to affirm the fact that people and friends are important to our lives, very important to our lives. Now, there's a picture taken a few years ago. Matter of fact, I was thinking this, I thought I had here the year. It was about, I was 20 years old anyway. I was 20 years old. There's not really a lot of difference in the two right now. They look about the same to me. Shame on you. But you know, as I think of my life and I think of the years that's gone by, I think of specific individuals in my life that met me at crossroads and milestones that made a huge difference in my life. People. Some of them are people the world will never know, for they are relatively unknown to the general public. But to me personally, they were absolutely vital. Vital. Few of them have remained friends to this day. To this day, each one has helped me clear a hurdle, handle a struggle, endure a trial, and made me smile, put joy in my life. I cannot even imagine where I would be today if it hadn't been for people, if it hadn't been for friends, it hadn't been for neighbors who've given me a heart full of joy. I want to just share a few of those with you, just for a moment, just a few. These are friends of mine. In the fifth or sixth grade, somewhere there, his name was Roland. I really liked Roland. He was a special kind of boy. We were buddies. We were friends. And the thing I liked about him was that he just never swore. And eventually one day, he invited me to church. And I went to church for the first time and accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I don't know where Roland is today. I don't know what he's doing today. But I'll never forget him because it was him that brought me to church and to Jesus. And I was a Southern Baptist church for several years and was raised, grew up in the Baptist church, became one of the youth leaders like Pathfinders. I was one of the, it was called Ambassadors for Christ. And I was one of their leaders. It was interesting. After high school, I graduated and went to the works of the National Forest Service. And my supervisor in the wintertime was in the drafting department, started studying with me. While in high school, I had kind of left Jesus in the background and got involved in sports and got involved in working hard and got involved, we don't say G-I-R-L-S is, but anyway, got involved in these activities and Jesus was in the background. But Luther started working with me, started sharing the Bible with me, and we'd study weekly. And he brought Jesus back into my life. I'll never forget it. And I joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church and was rebaptized. That was Luther. Later, became known as Uncle Luther because shortly after that, he introduced me to his niece. Yeah. I'd say he played a pretty important time in my life. After we got married, about 3 years later, we had our first boy. And every time before we had that baby, we'd go to the doctor's office and we drove to Carson City and to see Dr. Stewart. And I remember the receptionist becoming very upset when we come because when Dr. Stewart had taken his office, he would examine Ruth and take him about 15 minutes, and then we'd sit there for another hour, him discussing with me why I should enter the ministry, why I need to go to college. Very influential. Matter of fact, he introduced me at a constituency meeting to Dr. Olson, who's the head of the religion department. And I can go on and on. Dr. Olson was very, very important in getting me into college. And then with Dr. Olson, I had other professors, Dr. Leslie Harding, Carl Kaufman, and not Dr. Olson, shaped and influenced me for ministry. Important men. And then I remember my first assignment out of college, going to Lincoln City to teach grade school. That was not what I trained for. Why would God put me in grade school, teaches 5 to 8? Are you kidding me? I was trained to be a pastor. Well, I had to take some special courses that summer so I could be a qualified teacher, and I went to Lincoln City. Man, God had his hand in that, I'm telling you. Those students, I had, 8 students, grades 5 to 8. Today are some of my best friends. One of them has helped me over and over again. She's deeply into genealogy. I think that Kimberly knows her, Denise Brode. A great friend. Great friend. And then two families of these students, fathers, were doctors. And I told Ruth one day, I said, you know, I said, as I watched the church and watched it, I said, these doctors are kind of lonely. I mean, they don't seem to have very many friends. I mean, they help the church. They do a lot for the church, but I don't see a lot. So Ruth and I made it a habit to start inviting the doctors' families over for Sabbath dinner, and we became close friends. And matter of fact, I knew for sure when we became real close friends when Dr. Sprode, I hope he doesn't hear all this, but Dr. Sprode, one time we got through eating, and I'm looking around, and I don't see him anywhere. And I said, "Where's Dr. Sproad?" And I said, "I don't know." And I'm looking at everything. So I went back to my bedroom, and there he is laying on our bed, sound asleep. Now that becomes a pretty good friend. You know? After I left Lincoln City, I went to take my first district on, and the conference asked me, they said, "Don, do you want to go to the seminary?" I said, "Oh, I'd love to go. I got three kids now." By now, I said, "I don't think I can afford to go to seminary." He said, "Don't even worry about it. If you want to go to seminary, you have the conference subsidy plus somebody else wants to help you." I said, "What?" So Dr. Sproad and Dr. K, I wasn't supposed to know. They put me through seminary. Friends. Amazing, you know. I wasn't supposed to know. Mrs. Sproad came and visited us one time. We were at Andrews University because they were friends of ours. They were on a trip. She says to me, "Don," she says, "you're here in the seminary and you're studying, and we're real thankful for that. But," she says, "I know things can be pretty tough sometimes. Are you having financial difficulty? Because we have a little money in a student aid fund that we could help you if you need a little help." I looked at her and I says, "I thought you already were helping me." She looked at me and she says, "You're not supposed to know that." Brent Hardy, Jim Gall, fellow students of mine. Both my parents died while I was in seminary, 5 months apart. I'm telling you, those students came to me just like that. One gave me $100. A student at seminary doesn't have $100, okay? They gave me $100 to make sure I get back home to my funeral. Friends. Friends. Gary Williams, conference ministerial secretary, helped me. They wanted somebody to teach small groups, and I was already practicing small groups. The next thing I know, I'm back at the seminary teaching small groups for 27 years because of Elder Williams. I get back to seminary, and I'm teaching graduate students, and they seem to think that I need to have a doctor's degree. I thought, why? A doctor's degree doesn't raise my wages. Doctor's degree doesn't make me smarter, as far as I'm concerned. So I went ahead and took the courses, but I didn't write my dissertation. And then comes along my supervisor, Dr. Russell Burrow, and the seminary dean, Dr. John McKay, and they said, "Don, you've got to get your doctor's degree." I said, "Why?" "Because we're not going to let you teach in a year and a half if you haven't got your doctorate." So, you know, friends help you all the time. I got my doctor's degree, so I keep teaching. Friends. How about you? You ever think about the friends that have helped you and shaped you through life? Shaped you through life? You know, we know a lot about Paul. This is where I want to get to Philippians. We know a lot about Paul's life. We don't know too much about his friends. Except here in Philippians, in the second chapter of Philippians, he mentions a couple of his friends. He calls one of them my son. Wow, my son. That's a pretty close friend. And he calls the other one my brother. My brother. And since these two men played a significant part in Paul's life, you know, he had other friends. You know, he had times he had friends help him write letters. Sometimes they even wrote the letters for him. He had times that he had to deliver the letters because he couldn't deliver it because he was in trouble. He had times when he's sick, Dr. Luke had to minister to him when he got sick. Paul had several friends. But these two are very interesting. My son and my brother. That's a pretty significant close friend. So I'd like to spend just a couple of minutes thinking about these two friends. My son named Timothy. That was one of his friends. Being held under Roman guard and he's under house arrest, and Paul found himself unable to travel back to Philippi. And so he decided to send his young friend Timothy. More than any other individual, Timothy is mentioned by Paul in his writings. You find Timothy's name in several of Paul's writings. He was close to Paul. Paul and Timothy. He says in Philippians, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Who was Timothy? You ever stop to look about that? Timothy. Well, he was a native of Lystra or Derbe, cities in southern Asia, which is now called Turkey. He was a child of a mixed marriage. He had a Jewish mother and had a Greek father. Since he remained uncircumcised until he was a young man, his father must have had a strong Greek influence upon him. Yet, it's very interesting because from a spiritual point of view, his mother had raised him to respect and love the Lord. And we learn from these two comments that Paul makes later in life, in the second letter of his young friend, he says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. Paul is talking about Timothy when he writes Timothy. I know the Spirit of God is in you because I know how you were raised. Very important. Very important. Grandmothers, if you're taking care of your child, keep the faith. You will be rewarded. He goes on. He says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He writes that also a little bit later in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Paul no doubt led Timothy in a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm sure that's what Paul did. And this explains why the older referred to the younger as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. That's found in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Once Timothy joined Paul and Luke as traveling companions, the two, Paul and Timothy, remained close friends forever. For the rest of Paul's life, they remained very close friends. You can read the beginning of their friendship in the early part of the book of Acts. So much for a quick survey of Timothy. What is of interest to us is how Paul wrote to him to the people at Philippi. So let's take a look at that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I can see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. So three things in this one passage about Timothy that Paul is writing to the Philippians about, three things that jump out at me in this passage that I want to take a look at that refer to his friend Timothy. Number one, Timothy had a unique kindred spirit. You know anybody? Any of your friends have that kindred spirit? They automatically just like that. They connect. They almost can read your thoughts, and you can read their thoughts, and the actions they do. There's something about having it. They're rare to find, but there's something about having a friend that has a kindred spirit that understands you and can empathize and encourage, and they're just part of your life. And that's what Paul found in Timothy. You know, they didn't have to work hard at their relationship. It just came natural. Things moved smoothly between them. Similar to the relationship, if you remember in the Bible, the Old Testament, of Jonathan and David. You know, they were of kindred spirits also, very close to each other. Finding someone that with a kindred spirit is a rare find. You may have many friends in your life, but finding that someone who has that like soul is the most usual and delightful discovery you can have. When it happens, both parties sense it. You both sense it. It's like being with someone who reads your motives and understands your needs with neither having to be stated. No need for explanations. No excuses. No defenses. Paul enjoyed all these relational delights with Timothy along with the spiritual dimensions as well. Second, Timothy had a genuine concern for others. When Timothy was with others, his heart was touched with the needs of others. He had compassion for individuals. And these people are hard to find too. No matter what, he seemed to sense when there was a need, and he reached out and met that need. And Paul sensed that. He knew that. Remember what Paul wrote? He says, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Not so with Timothy. That was not Timothy. Timothy modeled what Paul wrote earlier concerning this unselfish attitude. You remember these scriptures? This is what Paul was talking about. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each regard one another more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others also." Man, that text is powerful. You ever read this passage and just think in your own mind, just think, are others more important than I am? How do I treat others? How do I speak to them? Words of kindness or words of condemnation? How do I think about it? You know, this was the kind of person Timothy was. And Paul knew it. They just connected. That was Timothy. No wonder Paul felt so close to him. Friends like that reminds us of the importance of helping others without saying a word. Just reaching out and helping people. Wow. Third, Timothy had a servant's heart. How can one grown man serve on behalf of the other grown man like a child serving his father? Only one word for that: servanthood. Servanthood. Timothy was a servant. In the world of leadership, sometimes we as leaders take on tough-minded, power-loving, equate our position with thinking that we're really something. But Timothy wasn't that. Timothy modeled his life after Jesus. He didn't strout his stuff. He didn't say, I'm Paul's servant. You're going to have to listen to me. That wasn't Timothy. He had no fear of offense, no anxiety over how this young man, Paul, just had nothing like this towards Timothy. He was one with Timothy. He knew how Timothy would think. Not even a passing thought that he might throw his weight around saying, I'm Paul's right-hand man. Paul didn't worry about that. That just was not what Timothy was like. Paul must have smiled when he finally waved goodbye, because friends like Timothy relieved life's pressure and able to smile. So that's Timothy. What about Paul's second friend that made his life richer and more enjoyable? A brother named, are you ready for this? A brother named Epaphroditus, yeah. I knew I'd mess it. Anyway, I got it solved. I decided that I wasn't going to try and tackle that word. You know, we all have our weaknesses, and English language is one of mine. The reason it's a weakness I tell my students is because it's not my mother tongue. Of course, they ask me, well, what's your mother tongue? I said, I don't know. I just know it's not English. So I got this translation that really helps me. It really helps me. It's called the Cotton Patch Version of Paul's Epistles. Okay? And in the book of Philippians, I turned there and I read this. It is incredible. He talks about Timothy, like we're talking in verse 29. And then he moves over to his other friend, and this is how it reads. I also consider it urgent to send you Happy, my brother and co-worker. From now on, please understand that this friend of Paul's name is Happy. Okay? That's the official version. Okay? So, Happy had been sent to Rome to minister to Paul. But shortly after arriving, the man became terribly ill. Ultimately, he did recover, but not with a long struggle with his health and lingered almost to death. News of his illness likely traveled back to Philippi, and of course, the people of Philippi are all worried about Happy. And the man was concerned that his friends would come back and worry about that. So Paul writes to them, and this is what he says. But I thought it necessary to send you Happy, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Happy was concerned because they were worried about him. He had become sick, almost faced death, and the people at Philippi were worried about him. And he didn't like them worrying about him. They were close friends also. So, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrows. Therefore I sent him all the more eagerly, in order that you may see him again, that you may rejoice, and that I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy. Hold him like him in high regard. Hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service for me. Towards the end of the letter, Paul says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply surprised because, having received from Happy what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Happy had brought a gift from the Philippians, a gift of money to Paul. And it really relieved Paul. It gave him tremendous encouragement. He was really excited for the gift that was given to him. And so the apostle writes with deep affection concerning Happy as he's sending him back. He calls him his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, his messenger, minister of need. That's how important this young man was to Paul. A special joy always binds two friends who are not reluctant to risk danger. You see, Happy was risking his life. Any time back in those days that an individual went to visit someone in prison, then they themselves were likely guilty of the same crime and was treated as such. So Happy was sticking his neck out, knowing he could get in trouble by visiting Paul. But he didn't care. He didn't care because he was there to serve Paul, to help Paul in any way he could. And isn't that true of true friends? Stop and think about it. Isn't it true that true friends will always reach out to others and help them no matter what the risk is? You know, a true friend never says, well, what's the risk before I help you? No, friends don't do that. Reminds me of the story of this little boy and this little girl here. Girl's 6 years old. She had a really dreaded disease. You may have heard the story. And what she needed was somebody who could match her blood type, which was very rare, and couldn't find anybody. But her brother, her 9-year-old brother, qualified. And after searching all over the place, the doctor finally succumbed and went to the little boy and asked the little boy if he were willing to help his sister and give his sister a blood transfusion. Without hesitation, the little boy, he says, sure, I will do that for my sister. And so he goes in there and he lies down by his sister on a cot, and they stick a little pin in his arm, and the transfusion takes place. And after the transfusions take place, the little boy is given about a pint of blood for the little girl, which is going to save his sister's life. He's, it's really special. And the doctor was all over. The doctor comes back and asks the boy with just how he's doing, how he's feeling. And the boy says, with quivering lips and tears running down his cheeks, he says, "Doctor, when am I going to die?" Yeah. He didn't really understand what was going on. All he knew was that he was going to help his sister. And the doctor was shocked, and he says, "I didn't know you understood it that way." No, and they explained to him how things were. "Why did you go ahead and help your sister if you knew she was going to die?" The little boy says, "Because she's my sister and I love her." Isn't that the way friends are? Isn't that the way we all are? Won't you just help your friend when they're in need, even though it may cost you dearly? That's a real friend. That's what friends are like. That's what friends are like. Friends. And wrapping this up, I think about how all this ties into our lives today. And so I'm thinking of three categories of friends that I want to share with you. Three categories. Special people who are respond, how we can respond to them. The first one is Timothy's in our life. Timothy's. There are a few Timothy's left on this earth today. I'm thankful for that. And when God sends a Timothy into our life, he expects us to relate to him. It's often the beginning of a real intimate friendship. Rarely experienced in our day of superficial companionship sometimes. With a Timothy, you won't have to force the friendship. It just happens. It just starts to flow. Nor will you find yourself dreading the relationship, because it's a rewarding relationship. When a Timothy comes into your life, don't hesitate. Just relate to them. Then there's Happy. Yeah, when God sends a Happy into your life to minister to you, let's respect him. Let's respect him. This is the type of person who reaches out when he has nothing to gain and perhaps much to lose, who gambles on behalf of his life, who gambles it because he just loves you and will lay down his life for you. His or her action is an act of grace. Don't question it. Don't try to repay it. Don't attempt to bargain for it. Just accept it when somebody reaches out like that to help you. Grace extended in love is to be accepted with gratitude. And sometimes we have a hard time doing that, don't we? I know I do. It is best to respond to a Happy in a positive way. Then there's a third person. Third person. His name is Christ Jesus. Yeah. Since God sent Christ to take away our sins and take us to heaven, he expects us to receive him. If you think a Timothy can mean a lot to you, or an Happy can prove invaluable, let me assure you that neither can compare to Jesus. What a friend. Nail-scarred hands, he reaches out to us And he wants us to reach back in faith to him. I tell you, without a moment's hesitation, there is no one you'll ever meet, no friend that you'll ever have that is so close as Jesus wants to be to you and me. No one else can change the inner heart. No one else can turn your entire life around but Jesus. No one else can remove not only your sins, but take away the guilt and the shame that are part of this whole ugly package. No one else but Jesus. And there's only one acceptable response. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You need him. I need him. Both of us need kindred spirits. We all need people to understand and encourage us. Both of us need happies in our life who are willing to risk and help us, and yes, at times even to rescue us. But friends like that mean a lot to us. A lot to us. But all of us need a Savior. He awaits our response every day, every moment. Not just one decision for life, but every day Jesus wants to accept us as his friend. Listen to his words again. Very simple. Very simple. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Did you hear that? Jesus says, you are my friends. We all have and need friends. And the greatest friend that we'll ever have is Jesus. Jesus gives us dreams. Jesus gives us faith. Jesus gives us love. Jesus is our forever friend.
When the music starts, I know you'll find this familiar. So those of you who know the chorus, sing with me. Thank you.
Father God, we as your people want to be friends with one another. Help us to keep that friendship growing and bonding together, loving one another as you desire for us to so much do so. But above all, Father, thank you for being our friend. Thank you that Jesus is our forever friend. And may we never, ever let go of him, is our prayer in Jesus' name.